All right, we're going to continue in Luke chapter 2. If you remember last week, we read about Simeon and Anna in the temple when Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus went. And we're going to continue this morning. This is the only story in all of the Gospels of Jesus in his boyhood. So get excited, kids. Hopefully you can connect with this one. Before we start, I wanted to share some stories with you guys. How many of you parents have ever lost a child? Even if it's only been for 5 minutes, have you ever had that feeling where you're like, oh my goodness, where's my kid? So I'm going to share a couple stories with you. There's little Henry. When he was 4 years old. This is a story from when we lived that 1 year in New Jersey. Again, it was a big change for us, you know, moving from a town of 100 people up north to, you know, northeast New Jersey, where there's probably 100 people on my block. So, you know, we're always just aware of where the kids are and stuff. And I was home alone with the kids, and I couldn't find Henry. And I went all throughout the house, couldn't find him. I'm like, okay, kids, help find Henry. Maybe he's just hiding, I don't know. And the kids went through and they couldn't find him. And that's when I started to panic. I'm like, did 4-year-old Henry just walk out the door and start wandering around Belleville, New Jersey? And now I have no idea where he is. I'm like, it was that moment just teetering on panic, right? So we went through again and I thought, well, the last time I saw him, he went upstairs. And I'm looking upstairs, and hopefully it was the Lord, you know, told me to just bend down, look under the bed. Well, Henry had gotten underneath the bed, so this little space, right, and he fell asleep. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, but like, he had done that a couple of times. He'd just go into his room and fall asleep. Well, that was the first time he went under his bed, but I was very grateful that we found him. Another picture. I had another picture of Oscar when he was 6. He was part of a homeschool co-op in Spooner at the time, and they took a field trip on the St. Croix River. So we went on this boat, me and Oscar, a bunch of other kids and parents and things like that. And Oscar is known to wander off sometimes. And
not anymore.
Okay, good. But at this time, you know, I think I was just having a normal conversation with someone, and all of a sudden, Oscar's not there. So I go around the boat on the first floor, can't find him. Went upstairs the second. I went all the way, and I'm like starting to panic because we're on a boat, right? Like, did this kid fall off into the river? He can't swim. And I went around to the, you know, counterclockwise, I think it was. And by the time I finally got to the very last spot I could check, he was sitting on the lap of his teacher's aide. So that was another thing where I was just like starting to panic. I lost my kid. I wanted to share a couple more stories with you because these are kind of mild, okay?
Tim's laughing, but it does happen.
Tim's laughing, yes. Of course he is. All right, this is a picture. This little girl, her name is Amber Rose Smith. In October 2013, Dale Smith, her father, was at home in Western Michigan with his 2-year-old daughter, Amber. She was playing, so her father decided to go into the next room. When he walked back to check on Amber Rose, she was gone. Apparently, she had decided to let herself outside and walk into the woods. The temperature was 45 degrees, and she was only wearing a tank top and a diaper. Thankfully, she was found within 24 hours. The conservation officer found her 2 miles away from her house. Everyone was shocked that she had managed to survive the night, and the officer cried tears of joy, saying that finding her was the highlight of his career. Okay. All right, this one. For a 3-year-old child, there are few things more appealing than a puppy. In September 2016, 3-year-old Saren Dobchut was visiting his great-grandmother in the small village of Kut in Siberia, one of the coldest places on earth. Saren was playing outside without wearing a coat. With chocolate in his pocket, the boy wandered after a puppy that went into the woods and became completely lost. The forest of Siberia is known for having bears and wolves. Combined with the brutal cold, it was unlikely that Saren would survive. He was missing for 3 days without anything to eat but his chocolate bar. Saren had wandered 2 miles away from the village and had slept in between the roots of a tree to keep warm. His uncle was searching the forest, calling out for Saren. When the boy heard his uncle's voice, he called back. Once Saren returned to Kut, the entire village held a celebration in his honor. Could you imagine that? 3 days, your kid's lost in the woods. All right, I have one more. I did pick all these stories where the child was found. I didn't want anyone to, okay? So just if you need to know the outcome. All right, this is the last one. Yamato Tanuka, 7-year-old from Japan, was throwing rocks at people during a family outing in the summer of 2016. Just a heads up, this is not parenting advice, okay? His parents wanted to teach him a lesson, so they pulled over by the side of the road next to the woods, removed him from the car, and drove away. They returned 5 minutes later, hoping that their punishment had worked, but Yamato was already gone. The boy remained missing for 6 days. It was cold and raining each night, which made it seem even more hopeless to find him alive. Meanwhile, Yamato truly believed that his parents had abandoned him because of his bad behavior. He decided to go deeper into the woods to look for shelter. After walking for 3 miles, Yamato came upon an empty military base with small huts. He opened the door of one and found a thin mattress on the floor. He was able to sleep comfortably. He drank rainwater and had nothing to eat for 6 days. When the search party finally found him, Yamato was taken to the hospital. Aside from hunger and mild hypothermia, he physically recovered. Okay, kids, do not be like Yamato, and parents, do not be like Yamato's parents. But I'm sharing all these stories because I wanted us to get like emotionally attached to this, right? What might it be like to lose a child, not only for 5 minutes or 15 minutes, but days? Okay, because that's what we're going to read about today in Luke chapter 2. So parents, if you connected with these stories, like, oh my word, I can't imagine what that would be like. Good. That's where I want you to be emotionally. So turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 41. So remember Mary and Joseph where we left off last week. They were in Jerusalem at the temple, and then they went home, and it says the child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And this is where we pick up in Jesus' boyhood. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. So they're going every year. During the Passover, the big holiday, they're traveling the 80 to 90 miles from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem for this feast, this week-long festival of worship and sacrifice. And when I did some research, scholars are thinking Jerusalem's population at this time in history was about 55,000, okay, which is fairly large in that time of history. But during the festivals, it would get upward to 180,000. Okay, so during the Passover, this place is packed. So just to connect with what we're going to read today, I want us to pretend, I want to put ourselves in this kind of position. So let's just pretend that the Minnesota State Fair, you guys have all been there, you know what to expect, you know what it's like. Let's just pretend that the Minnesota State Fair is down in Rochester, okay? Because that's about 90 miles or so away. So we're going to, as a church, we're going to get together. We're all going to go down to the state fair for the week. We're going to walk down there. Okay? So you can imagine we're not probably all going to be walking with our families at the same time, right? I'm going to want to visit with Mike and with Tim and Joe, and you gals are going to get together and talk, and the kids are going to be running around us playing on our trip, right? This is probably how it would work. So we're going to go down there. Verse 43, so that's exactly what Mary and Joseph are doing once a year with their kids. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, They went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Okay, let's bring it back to our little scenario here, okay? Mary and Joseph are not irresponsible. Like I said, they were probably traveling just how I described. Okay, they're traveling with family and friends. Caravan women are probably in front with the young children, toddlers, setting the pace. The guys are in the back, making sure that no thieves or anything come up behind. Matthew 13, 55 to 56 describes Jesus' family. And it says, are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? So if we do a count there, we know Jesus had at least four brothers and at least two sisters, right? Because sister is plural. So you got to imagine Mary and Joseph are probably by this time a little bit larger family. They're caring for different kids. So it's don't just picture like, oh, it's just Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus anymore. Jesus is 12. He's the oldest. He's probably hanging out with his friends as they're traveling. We're walking down to Rochester to the state fair as a church. And Oscar's 12, so I'm going to use him as an example. You imagine, okay, we had a good time at the state fair. We're on our way back. We're all the way to Zumbrota. Okay, nice, long, 30-mile trip. That's what we did in a day. And we get to Zumbrota. We're setting up camp for the night. And Leanne and I realize Oscar's not with us. And I start going around to all of you guys, have you seen Oscar? And nobody's seen him. And all of a sudden that panic sets in. And we're like, is he along the trail on the way? Or is he all the way back in Rochester at the state fair hanging out with people yet? What's going on? Could you imagine the panic? And it's not just like turning a car around, right? We're going to buzz down there in an hour, hour and a half, and get down there. They walked a day's journey. So probably 9 to 10 hours walking, miles away. How fast can you run back down to Rochester? Okay, they don't know where he is. So they're going to go back to Jerusalem and look for their lost child. But think about this. Not only is it a lost child, it's God. It's the child. They lost God, okay? And you can just imagine the arguments that they're having, okay? Mary and Joseph are, they're people. They're arguing, mom and dad, husband and wife. Mary is probably freaking out. I was taking care of the little kids. Why weren't you looking after Jesus? And Joseph is like, Jesus normally helps out with the little brothers and sisters. I thought he was with you, you know? And they're arguing, they're panicking, they're scared. They're probably hurrying back to Jerusalem, right? Do you guys feel this? Okay. The state fair, again. Here's a picture of the Minnesota State Fair. The 2022 daily attendance ranged, I looked this up, from 112,000 on their lowest day to 249,000 on their busiest day. So, again, like I said, scholars believe that Jerusalem during the Passover was about 180,000 or so. So right in between that number. So just imagine just any given day going to the state fair and you lost your kid. Okay? You're going to be freaking out. Hebrews 4:15. And I want to go here before we keep moving in the story. But it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is talking about Jesus. So we know Jesus has never sinned. Okay, so even as a 12-year-old boy, he's missing. So the assumption might be, well, the kid ran off, right? He's just screwing around, whatever. We got to know from other scripture, looking back now, that Jesus never sinned. Okay, so have that in your mind. I'm going to keep this picture up just so we continue to feel this as we... So, Mary and Joseph are rushing back to Jerusalem. It would be like us rushing back down to Rochester from Zumbrota. The kid's missing at the state fair. Where would a 12-year-old boy be? Probably with other 12-year-old boys or something, right? So I'm thinking, okay, are they going to be on the playground hanging out? Are they going to be by the baker getting treats? Are they going to be looking for some toys or something? Are they going to be at the swimming hole? You're thinking of all these places. So Mary and Joseph are running back down to Jerusalem, and they're probably thinking about all these places. Where would the 12-year-old boy be? And they're checking all these places in this big city filled with a ton of people. Let's continue in verse 46. So they're searching for him all over Jerusalem. After 3 days, he's been missing 3 days. Again, imagine the little sleep they had. Imagine the arguments. Imagine the panic. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Amen. Right, parents? So they found Jesus among the teachers at the temple. What a weird place to find a 12-year-old boy, isn't it? But at this time, especially during the Passover, what they would do is around the temple courts, they would have different teachers and scholars set up, and you could go have classes at the temple that you wouldn't normally have in your small towns and things like that. You could hear from the big, well-known teachers. And it involved dialogue at this time. What they do is they would teach something and ask a question and discuss it with their students. So here's Jesus sitting with these guys, having dialogue with these big name teachers. And they're amazed at his understanding. So again, let's bring it back to our little scenario at the state fair. Leanne and I have been looking for Oscar for 3 days now. 3 days. We've checked all the playgrounds and the swimming holes and all this. And we find the religious tent. Right? The little chapel or something at the state fair where big names have gathered. This is your chance maybe to hear John Piper talk or R.C. Sproul or Tim Keller. They're all there at this place. And we're like, all of a sudden we find Oscar and he's sitting there talking with them. And we don't want to interrupt the class, right? That would be very disrespectful. So we're just standing by and we're just anxious to go talk to Oscar. And we listen to him and he says, "Dr. Piper, can I talk to you about substitutionary atonement?" And we're like, what? Like, I barely know what that means, right? And R.C. Sproul starts talking about the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation, and Oscar's joining in the discussion. And Oscar turns to Tim Keller on his left, and he says, "What's your thoughts on continuationism?" Like, we would say this is not normal for a 12-year-old boy to do this, right? Not only to be in this place, but also to be having these discussions and this dialogue with these teachers. Now let's jump back in the Bible story. But this is exactly what Mary and Joseph find. Jesus is having this discussion as a 12-year-old boy with these religious leaders. And remember, Mary's first reaction, she's upset. "Jesus, why did you treat us like this? We've been looking for you for 3 days." And let's look at his response in verse 49. He said to his parents, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Verse 50, "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." So let's just stop here again for a second. Jesus says, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Well, we know from Hebrews 4, Jesus never sinned, so he's not saying this to be a smarty pants, okay? He was serious. What didn't you know? Didn't you know that I would be here? And the original Greek there probably reads better, not in my Father's house, but about my Father's business. So Jesus is saying, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? And he's talking about his Father, God. Now contrast Mary's use of Father, a verse or two before that, with Jesus' use of Father. She's saying, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I, Joseph and I, have been searching for you in great distress. And Jesus has his mind set on heavenly things, even at 12 years old. Not his lowercase F father, but his capital F father. He's thinking already about deep spiritual things and his purpose in them. Jesus at 12, and I want us to marvel at this, 12 years old, somehow knew his mission. Maybe not fully, but he knew he needed to be about his father's business. And the way to learn about that mission and that business was to be in the temple, the place of worship, and hearing the scriptures taught. He started learning his heavenly father's business at age 12. His mission requires devotion and sacrifice. Not like all the other 12-year-old boys chasing frogs or girls or whatever they're doing. Jesus grew up fast because he knew his heavenly father's business. It's time to grow up, Jesus, and he was ready. That's why I think he was so shocked when his parents were in great distress looking for him. Didn't you know I would be about my father's business? I would be here. This is where I'm meant to be. I need to learn this stuff to grow up into the man God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. And it starts in the place of worship. So not only was Jesus going to learn his father's business, Joseph's business, and follow his steps in being a carpenter, but he was also learning his heavenly father's business as Messiah. Let's finish this up. Verse 51. So they did not understand the saying that Jesus spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, that's their hometown, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus was submissive to them. We hear that word nowadays and we recoil, don't we? No one wants to submit to anything, especially as Americans, right? Not submitting to anything. No, this is a good thing. It's a godly thing to submit to godly authority. And here Jesus at 12 years old is submissive to his parents. Even though Jesus never had any sin, he was still submissive to his parents. And I think we got to let that sink in. Submissive is not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. And it says in verse 52, and Jesus, what's the next word? Increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. To increase means you don't have it yet, right? You need to grow in it. So I found this remarkable when I'm reading this. If Jesus increased in it, he didn't quite have all of that yet. He was learning to be wise. He was learning to grow up. So even though the boy Jesus had no sin, there was maybe a little immaturity, maybe a little miscommunication in his human nature that still needed parenting. Even though the Lord was speaking to him as a God man, as a boy, he knew his mission. He still needed to grow up and increase in wisdom. And brothers and sisters here, if Jesus had to do it, how much do we have to do it? Amen? We might see major growth in certain areas of our life and think, oh, maybe I've arrived. Well, it doesn't take you long to realize you didn't arrive yet. You have a lot to learn. And how do we learn? We're submissive. We're submissive to the Word of God. We're submissive to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're submissive to the elders of the church who God placed over us. We're submissive to one another because we belong to the body of Christ. We can't go solo. We're not lone wolves that can make it. Right? We're meant to be together and connected and submissive under something. And we know because of the Word of God, we're meant to be submissive to the Word, to each other. I love that wording order about Jesus being submissive to them and then increasing in wisdom and in stature with favor with God and man. I think that's how God works. When we are submissive to the things we are supposed to, we will grow. We will increase. And I'm saying that to encourage all of us. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? This is where I want to close today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And Paul's writing to the believers in Ephesus, encouraging the church there, and he warns them. In verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." There's those words again. That same thing that Jesus needed to increase in wisdom, Paul's also telling the church, watch it. Be careful how you walk, how you do your life. Don't be unwise, but be wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And it makes me think back, what was Jesus doing? Was he wasting time running around with friends, acting a fool? No, he was making the best use of his time. He was in the temple, growing and learning. He knew what his mission was. Paul goes on, verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How do we know the will of the Lord? Again, I think that's through time in the Word, time in prayer, listening to the Holy Spirit, time in church, worshiping together and hearing the Word of God preached, time together praying with one another and encouraging one another. That's how we do it. That's how we determine the will of the Lord. And he goes on, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." I think we could even take out "drunk with wine" and just fill in X, right? Whatever that worldly thing is that we go to when we're stressed out or it's our comfort or whatever. Paul's warning us, don't chase after the things of the world. Don't be filled with the worldly wisdom or things that you think are right. Be filled with the Spirit. And I want to challenge all of us. We all have those idols that we run to that we want to feel good and hear from and find our identity in. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit. We want to increase in wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on, he exhorts them to do other things. In verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Just like we were doing this morning. We can't sing to one another the truths that we believe in if we don't gather together, can we? If we're constantly thinking about all the bad things going on, we can't sing thankfulness to God and encourage one another. Paul's commanding the church to sing, remind one another in song. So just a side note, try to do that sometime. Remind someone of something we sing about here in church. It might deeply encourage them. Michael's done it with me many, many times. Shared a song with me and it spoke to my heart and what I was going through. That's what we're supposed to do, encourage one another, and especially in song. And lastly, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Again, Jesus doesn't want us to go through life alone. We're not going to make it alone. We need to be connected to him and we need to be connected with one another. And we need to submit to one another in love. That doesn't mean just because I'm an elder in the church that I'm better than anyone. There's been many times I've been very encouraged by non-elders in the church. I submit to what you are speaking to me. Does that make sense? We submit to one another because we can't make it on our own. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. It's a good thing to submit. And I would encourage all of us this next week, read the rest of the book of Ephesians here. Because Paul goes on and gives examples of how this plays out. He talks about wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to the Lord and to your wife. Children, submit to your parents. Bondservants, to your masters. He gives all these examples of how this actually plays out in everyday life and how we can be godly in it. Read it, church, and be encouraged by it. We submit to one another, and we will feel the Lord at work. We will know what he's speaking to us. But we're going to have communion this morning, and I want us to be thinking about this word submission as we take communion. And I did not assign anyone to hand it out, so I don't know if we can have two volunteers. It's back in the kitchen there. But let's be thinking about submission as we do this. We're submitting to Christ, and we're submitting to one another. We're taking this communion and saying, Lord, I'm communing with you, and I'm communing with your body. We're doing this together in unity.